Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you. And those of you who are guests with us, thank you so much for being here today. It means a lot that you would come and hang out with us. And we pray that as we open the word of the Lord together, that you would be challenged, encouraged as we see what the Lord has for us this morning. If you go ahead and have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of 1 Peter? 1 Peter, and you're going to find chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, you can watch and follow on the screen, and you can follow along that way. If you're joining us online, we're also thankful for you, and love that you're being able to join us there. It's not a secret among us at Hope Valley that I have a very bad weakness for sweets. It's pretty much universally well known. It's an ongoing battle and struggle that I have with sweet things. But I heard recently the background story, and I don't know if it's true or not, but I think it's true. I like to think it's true. The background story for how preacher cookies got their name. The story goes that in the old days, when a preacher would be rolling into town or walking up or just sort of happening upon a family in their home for a visit, that they would see him coming at a distance, and they would scramble to put together cookies for the pastor. And so you had to have ingredients ready to go in your cabinet that you could just put together really quick. It didn't require, you know, preheating an oven and baking all this stuff. And so you had these sort of no-bake preacher cookies that would be prepared for the preacher when he got there. Now, I realize that most people could care less if a preacher comes up to their house, and most people are going to, you know, duck and cover anyway these days. But apparently, once upon a time, it used to be a thing, and I kind of like to bring that back. So I may have to, like, just, you know, slowly walk up your driveway, just kind of like this while you prepare. But I say that to say this. In 1 Peter, Peter's writing to a church that is really, really struggling. In fact, at a level that you and I don't really understand. We'll talk about that in a moment. But what he's writing to them to say is that they need to be ready and prepared, not because a preacher is coming, but because Christ is coming. And so he's going to sort of dial them in and turn their hearts and their attention to how they can prepare to live in light of Christ's return. So what does it look like then for them in this day and then us today to live in light of Christ's return? And so in 1 Peter, if you look at actually just chapter 1 for just a minute, it kind of gives you some context of who he's talking to. Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, Peter writes, is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. He's writing to a group of believers that have been scattered about in different places, specifically because of the intense persecution that started to happen. And so that's the context that Peter writes in, a group of broken, scattered believers that are looking around wondering, what in the world are we going to do? Like, we're following Jesus, and now everything is collapsing on us. And so in that context, he writes 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. He writes, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God provides or supplies, in order that everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we come into your passage this morning, would you open up our hearts? Would you give us humility of hearts to be able to receive and to see clearly our own lives in ways in which you desire to work and change us this morning through your word? We thank you for the grace that you have given to us, your mercies that are new every morning. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage, this book, this letter was written in like mid to early 60s AD. Why does that matter? It matters because the persecution was getting so bad. So at that time, the emperor Nero was emperor of Rome, and he was known for his persecution of Christians. But not only that, so when the great fire in Rome happened in like 64 AD, he blamed that on Christians. And so he went around and gathered them up. He burned them at the stake. Historians tell us that Christians would be gathered together and lit up as torches to light the streets at night. Like it was horrific. He had a hatred for Christians. And so these believers are now sort of running for their lives, essentially, not knowing if they're going to be killed, if they're going to be burned, or, you know, if they're going to be arrested, whatever it was. At the very minimum, to follow Jesus meant mockery, it meant being insulted, it meant being outcasted, at minimum. So when we talk about following Christ for them, or being identified with Jesus, didn't mean wearing a Christian t-shirt. It meant most likely, possibly even dying for the sake of Christ. And so that's the world that these believers are walking and living in. And it's in that, though, that he calls them to essentially lift up your eyes from the circumstances that you're in and focus on what I have for you. So that is two parts. It's going to be focus on what is coming in the future for you, but then also then living your life today in light of eternity. So living in light of Christ's return. And he would call them to not focus on what was happening, but to focus on who God was calling them to be. He would say in chapter 1, be holy as I am holy. Walk as children of the light. And he would encourage them in the way that they are living and walking. In other words, he's saying, listen, I know that you're outcasted. I know that you're being attacked. I know that you're being hunted down. But don't let that define the way that you live your life. Live with eyes focused on something else. And so what I want us to do this morning is look at three specific ways that we should live because Jesus is coming soon. Because this was written, yes, for a specific church that was going through things that you and I honestly are not going through right now. Now, there are believers in our world today that are going through things just like this. But to be honest, I mean, most of us don't face this level of persecution. However, it doesn't mean that we don't. It doesn't mean that following Jesus is always easy. It doesn't mean that you don't face things in your own life, in your own family, in your own world. So it still applies specifically to us this morning. So how then should we live in light of Christ's return? Number one, live with your eyes focused on eternity. So verse 7, it says, the end of all things is at hand. What's he talking about? He's not talking about like the destruction of the world or like the end of the thing. He's actually talking about the word end or telos is talking about like the consummation or the completion, meaning that the completion or the consummation of God's plan is at hand, is happening. I mean, we are living in the end or the fullness of what God has been doing from eternity past. It's now coming to fulfillment. It's what we talk about when we say that Christ's return is imminent. That means that there's nothing else left to happen that we're waiting on until Christ returns, which means he could return at any moment. That's literally what we say, the imminent return of Christ. It could happen today. Christ could return before the service is over. Christ could return before the day is over. And so we talk about the imminence of Christ's return. It's what he's saying here. The end of all things is at hand. Christ is coming back. And all that's left is for him to return for his people. And so he's going to tell them then, okay, so everything that you're going through, and instead of taking your mind and your eyes and your focus there, zoom out a little bit about what God is doing in eternity and what he has for us later. Paul would tell them in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he would say, this light and momentary affliction that we're walking through is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So as we walk through difficulties and frustrations and things of life, what the scriptures is telling us to do is lift up your eyes off of that and instead focus on what God is using those things to prepare you for. So he's preparing us for something better, something that comes later. So the best life is not now, the best life comes later, and he's preparing us for that day. We see this in Romans chapter 13 as well. You can turn there, it should be up on the screen as well. But in Romans chapter 13, Paul writing, to challenge and encourage and to stir up this church, these believers, beginning in verse 11, he says, besides, you know, the time, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling or in jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. What he's saying is he's trying to stir them up. And he's literally saying, like, wake up, church. Like, Jesus is coming soon. In fact, he could come today. So we have to live and work and serve and love and all these things in light of his coming. The day is coming. It is happening. It is going to happen. And so because we know it's happening, then there are some things that we should be prepared for. I was talking to Cherish yesterday or last night, really. And their wedding is happening in like 20 days, right? We're 20 days away. So that day is coming. That day is happening. I'm talking to her last night, and she's a little bit of freaked out because, like, okay, I'm realizing now the day's coming, and I don't have everything. Like, we got to get this, and we got to get the cups, and we got to get the cheesecloth, whatever cheesecloth is, and like all these things that that has to happen. But that's the day's coming. Like, it's set, and it's coming. And so you can tell, like, if you were to talk to them over the next couple weeks, everything that is going to happen in their life is really leading up to that day, right? They're preparing for the day in the same way as what is being emphasized here. So wake up, because Christ is coming. And so we have to live in light of that. So the question for us is, if we truly believe that, if we truly believe that the Christ could return at any moment, how would that change the way that we live? How would it change the way that we think, the way that we treat others, the way that we talk, the way that we, in what we invest in? Like, how would it shape the way that we live our life? Now, that is not to say that we should stop living our life because Christ is coming again, right? Like, well, he's coming again, so I'm just going to sit here and wait because it could be any moment. Well, no, we're also called to live and to work and to serve. And like, there's a lot of things that he has called us into while we wait. The difference is the purpose and the heart by which we do things and the focus that we have as we do it. And so he says then, because Christ is coming again, therefore, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So he's going to now guide them in the way that they conduct themselves, the way that they live, the way that they think, in light of Christ's return. Be self-controlled, be sober-minded. When you put these words together, they convey this idea of being controlled or being disciplined, restrained in body and in your mind. And so remember back this summer, we talked about how God has called us to guard our hearts. And the reason for that is because the things that we allow into our heart ultimately work their way out in the way that we live, the things that we say, the people that we you know, connect with, talk to, like, it just, everything flows out of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we have to guard what we allow in and what we don't in our heart. And so essentially what he's saying here is that we have to be self-controlled. We have to be guarded in the things that we allow, we give our lives to, the things that we allow in, the things that we take in, and then the things that we live out. So being sober-minded is being controlled, being disciplined, and being alert. Not being drunkenly passive and just letting life happen, but being alert to the things that are happening around us. Guarding our hearts. And it says, for the sake of your prayers. You see, a heart that is unguarded allows things in. And when we allow things in our life, when we allow sin in our life, it distracts us, it prevents us from, and hinders us in our intimacy with God. So I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but whenever you're struggling with something, and you can fill in the blank, because we all have our things that we wrestle with in our lives, in the flesh. But have you ever noticed that when those things are taking prominence in your life, it hinders your connection with the Lord? It hinders your prayers. It hinders the intimacy that you feel with the Lord, because you've allowed, not that he's gone somewhere, but we've allowed something else to bring distance, or we've allowed something else to get and interfere in our relationship with Christ. And so he's saying, live in such a way, self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. In other words, be careful. Don't let anything come in between your pursuit of God and your intimacy with him. Why? Because the day's short. Christ is coming again. The return of Christ is near. And in fact, if we see anything in the scriptures, especially in the book of Revelation, we see it again and again. Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. He says it over and over and over. So we live in light of that truth. But not only that, continuing in verse 9, it says, then above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So because Jesus is coming soon, we should love with a heart ready to forgive. Love with hearts ready to forgive. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. One thing that Jesus emphasized often was that our love, the love of Christians, the love of believers for one another and for the world, would be something that would set us apart from other people. So that when people saw the way that we love, when people see the way that we care for others, when people see the way that we love one another, that then points them to the love that we have in Christ. And so it ultimately points to him. So Jesus would say in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. How will they know? If you have love for one another. So our relationships within our church family, within a body of believers, the church as a whole, points to, shines the light on our identity as Christians, who we are in Christ. And so he's telling them, keep loving one another earnestly, which is interesting. He's not condemning them or rebuking them. He's actually commending them. Like, to keep what you're doing, keep on doing it. Keep on loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Have you ever noticed that our tendency in my life, in your life, is that we tend to notice the sin of other people more than the sin in our own heart? In fact, we tend to magnify the sin that we see in others, and we minimize the sin that we struggle with ourselves. We're really good at that. We're really good at getting frustrated at the sin of other people, right? I don't think I've ever had a counseling session where a husband and wife said, a husband said, man, I'm just so upset about the way that I've sinned and I'm so upset about, you know, my attitude all the time. It's always the other person. It's always, you know, and that's because that's who we are. It's always, it's never us. It's always, but it's been like that since the beginning, right? It's because selfishness resides deep inside of our hearts. And so the problem for us often begins with someone else, not with the sin that resides in me. And so Jesus would say in Matthew 7, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye and not notice the log that is in your own eye? So when the passage here says love covers a multitude of sins, he's calling us to love, and love covers. It doesn't mean the word doesn't mean to like look away from and ignore. It actually means that so when someone has come and confessed, repented of sin, the idea is that I'm refusing to shine the light on it again. I'm covering over it, and I'm willing to forgive. It doesn't mean that we don't deal with sin. We absolutely do. There's other passages that talk very clearly about how we should deal with sin within one another when you've been offended or within the church. So we don't ignore it. But when somebody has repented and moved, and we move on, we don't shine the light and broadcast someone who has sinned. So we have to be willing to to love and forgive. We have to be ready to forgive offenses that have been done against us. So why is that so important? Why do you think he says to this church, it's so important that you understand that you love in such a way that you're willing to forgive? The answer is because we're going to hurt each other. The reality is that when you live in community with other people, with other sinful people, there's going to be times when we disappoint. There's going to be times when we fall short. There's going to be times when we offend or when we hurt. The same is true of your pastors. There's going to be times when we fall short. There's going to be times when we disappoint. There's going to be times when maybe we're, you know, we miss something. And I can promise you, it's never done intentionally. We never would want to hurt anyone. I love this church more than I can express. I love everyone that is here more than I can express. But I also know that I'm human, and there's things that I miss along the way. And so because of that, because we have sin still battling against us, we have to be willing to forgive. And what does that forgiveness look like? Well, the best example, Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So the next time that you are sinned against or hurt or offended or whatever, think first, how have I offended God? How have I sinned against him? And because he's calling me to forgive in the same way that I've been forgiven. And I can't begin to name the list or, you know, of things that I've been forgiven of by the Lord. So we love one another, and love covers a multitude of sins. Well, also when we love each other, look at verse 9. It says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. That leads to, then, a life that is opened up to other people. So hospitality, the word literally means a lover of strangers. Someone who, we might say, well, it's easy to love, you know, your closest friends. It's easy to open up your home to your best friend. But what about others? What about those that maybe you're not as closely connected with? What about those in the church family that you haven't even met yet? The idea is that you're willing, because we're in Christ, and because we love one another, we're willing to open up our lives to one another. Hospitality is the opposite of selfishness. Selfishness says, this is my house, this is my car, this is my time, this is my life. And I'm guarding it here. Hospitality says I'm willing to be open with that, so that my home now, you're allowed in my home. You're allowed in my life. I'm opening up my life to that. Now, when you do that, that opens up your life to more hurt, right? It opens up your life to more difficulty and more struggles, which means you have to be more ready to forgive because you're opening yourself up to relationship, and relationships get messy. But that's what we're being called into. That's what the church is called to look like. We should be marked by open hands and open hearts. I love when I go to other nations, other countries, they just tend to do this a lot better than we do. And it never fails. When we'll go to a village in Uganda out in the middle of nowhere, and they don't have a clue who we are. And we'll walk up towards their little village or their little hut, and they will see us, sometimes coming from a distance, and then be preparing for us. And so they're like, you know, they'll take their dirt little their dirt path there, and they'll start sweeping it to prepare like the rocks off of the dirt so that we can walk into their house. They'll get mats out for us to sit on. Like they're ready to receive. But I think that's a beautiful picture of hospitality. It's a beautiful picture of what God intends for us to be as the church. And it's interesting, he has to say, without grumbling. Why? Because he knows our hearts. He knows that we might just be prone to be like, all right, come on in. Right? It's like when we tell our kids, you know, when they're younger, they have to share. And you're like, fine. And they throw it at their, you know, and you're like, no. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not the heart of sharing. That's not the heart of generosity. That's not the heart of hospitality. And so he's saying, show hospitality, but it also have a heart that is open to that. Have a heart. And then again, if you don't have that heart, then that's where we start. Lord, I don't have an open and generous heart. So Lord, would you begin through your Spirit, begin to produce that in me? Would you begin to rid me of selfishness? Would you begin to rid me of those things? It starts with seeking the Lord to change your heart so that then that can lead to the way that we live. So finally, so yes, because Christ is coming again, we live in light of eternity. We love with hearts that are willing and ready to forgive. But then finally, we need to be ready to serve with the gifts that God has given you. Because Christ is coming soon, serve with the gifts that God has given you. Look at verse 10. And as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God provides, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. There are several words that jump out to me here. The first is the word gift, that there are spiritual gifts that are given. The second thing that stands out to me, it says, and each has received a gift. So there are spiritual gifts, and every believer has received one. Every believer gets them. And then the third thing that stands out to me is use them to serve one another. So you have these ideas. So there's gifts. There are things called spiritual gifts that every believer receives. There's several passages that we could look to, and I won't look to all of them this morning. You can mark down, you can check out 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and read about the spiritual gifts that are listed there. There's another list in Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to turn there just for a minute. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. So there are several passages that refer to different types of spiritual gifts. I don't think they're exhaustive. I think there's lots of different types of ways that the Holy Spirit uses and enables and gifts his body. Maybe they're not all easily able to be categorized, but there's different ways in which we're called to serve. So look at Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to your faith, if service in our serving, to the one who teaches in his teaching, to the one who exhorts in his exhortation, to the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So he's just highlighting a few of the ways in which God gifts enables, but the point is not to list every single possible way. The point is to say God gifts us differently. We, and again, in 1 Corinthians, he uses the analogy of the body, right? We all have different parts. We all have different functions, but they're all equally important. And so in the same way, Paul would say later on in Corinthians, you know, like if don't get frustrated because you're not an eye, instead you're a nose. Or don't be like, if the body parts, if the functions of the church start getting upset that, well, this person has that gift and this person has this one. He's like, no. I gifted you beautifully, purposefully, and you don't have to look at the gifts of others. You get to work and operate within the gifts that I've given you. And we're gifted differently. And we have to be, just like the body has to have all of its moving parts and all the different parts for it to function well. And then have you ever noticed when something in your body is not functioning well? It impacts all of you in the same way. And it could be like you got a splinter in your thumb. And you're like, man, why can't I walk today? I've got a it's just a splinter. But everything. This past week, I pulled my hamstring, and like my whole body's dying now. I'm like, it's one thing, and anyway, it's also being 42. All right. So God has gifted us. That means that God has gifted you. God has given you a spiritual gift. I like the way that John MacArthur describes what spiritual gift is. He says, spiritual gift is a God-given capacity through which the Holy Spirit supernaturally uses you to minister to the body. A God-given capacity through which the Holy Spirit supernaturally uses you to minister to the body. It's something that every believer has. It's something that every believer is expected to use. The word, it says, to use it to serve one another. So the word to serve, diakone, is where we get our word deacon. It's the word, it just means to one who serves or one who waits tables. It literally has the picture of setting aside whatever else it is that you're doing in order to serve someone else. So I'm putting my needs aside to serve the need that's in front of me. Diakone, it's to serve. And so he's saying, use your gifts to serve one another. So the question is, for you and me, how has God gifted you? And maybe you say, well, actually, I don't really know my gifts. Maybe you've never spent time thinking through that or praying through that, or maybe you've never had someone help come alongside of you. One thing that we would like to do is to help in this. We have a link that we were going to give you that to a spiritual gift inventory, spiritual gift survey. And listen, it's not the Bible. It's not perfect, but it does have a bunch of questions that you can pray and answer through. And then by the end of it, it should help shine the light on a little bit on what you're through the Spirit sort of inclined to. I think they're helpful. Again, they're not the Bible, so don't look at that and, you know, think that it's everything. But it is something that's helpful. And so there's two ways that we're going to do this, just really practically. So the little disc that's in front of you on your seat, you can actually tap your phone to that. And then there's a little button, a little link that you can click that'll say spiritual gift survey. You can click that and then you can print it. And here's what I'm going to ask, that all of us take time to go and download that and work through it. And then bring it to a trusted friend or bring it to a hope community. And I want us to work and talk through that. So as you answer all these questions And then you're left with a bunch of things that says that it could be that your gift is acts of mercy or service or teaching or giving or helping. Or there's a lot of different categories that it gives. And then, but with brothers and sisters who know and love you, we can work through that together and say, you know what, hey, I think this would be a cool way for you to use and use a gift that God's given to you. So there's two ways. You can get it there on the little QR code in front of you, or you can also get it on the church app. So if you're online, you can find that on the church app as well as a way to see, maybe discover in a fresh new way, ways that God has gifted you supernaturally to love and serve others within the church and outside the church. But I think the point of this passage, though, is this, is that it says, you all have a gift, we all have gifts, so use them. Be active in using them for, ultimately, the glory of God. And what that might mean for us is just being ready at a moment's notice to answer whatever it is that opportunity God is putting before us. Even if you may not know that it's coming. When we were in Brazil this past week, Carol, you come on up. We're going to tell a quick story of something incredible that God did. So we were in a homeless shelter one night, and after the end of the program, we were hanging out, just meeting and having conversations with the men and the women that were there in the shelter. Well, there was one lady that we were talking with, and we were trying to communicate. We found out that she was deaf, and that she was really having a struggle with us here. So we're trying to talk with her, but she's trying to read our lips and through an interpreter, and it's all breaking down. It wasn't working very well, and she was obviously upset. She was obviously discouraged, tears in her eyes. She wanted somebody to talk to. Well, I started thinking. I said, you know what? I wish Carol was here, because Carol knows Brazilian Sign Language and she could communicate in a way that we can't with this lady. And so I was like, well, she wasn't able to be there that night, so she wasn't here. And I thought, well, let's just try to call her. So I called Rodrigo and said, hey, is Carol around? And he said, yeah, she's right here. And I said, put her on the phone. And I FaceTimed her. She had no clue what was happening right now, but I FaceTimed her and I was like, here's the deal. There's a sweet lady here. She's brokenhearted. She needs somebody to talk to. Here you go. And so I just held the phone up while Carol, and I think we have a quick video of that actually happening, where she was able to then just begin to talk and to pray with and encourage. And this lady just began to cry as she poured out her heart to Carol, again, connecting in a way that I never could. But what's incredible about that whole event is that there was a lot to her story that I did not know. But God had prepared Carol to be there, to be a listening ear, to hear what was happening in her life. And I want Carol just to share sort of that, the other half of that story.
So it was very special, and I was praying to be able to talk with a deaf person. And that night, I wasn't there, as Pastor said. So they gave me some just ideas what was going on before they give me the call, like, to talk to her. And she was just saying that she was poor, she was alone, she was homeless, and that she was sad and crying. So basically, it was just a simple like that conversation, and I could affirm to her that Jesus loves her and he cares for her, even that she was living that sad moment in her life. And I could hear the people calling them to go to leave, because it was late and the van was there ready to take them to the hotel. And I just told Pastor Jared, like, just give my number to her and she can text me. So she did afterwards, and she was sharing terrible things about herself on the streets and how she was 3 times abused, very tough thing. And she got anger with God. She said, like, I don't know. I'm mad with God. She used this phrase, like, I'm mad with God because I don't know why is he allowing all of this happen to me. But once again, I could affirm her that God loves her, even that I don't have all the answers. And I was just questioning and praying about this. But what I know is that now God is taking care of her. And he used some friends that I have there while I was working with sign language there. So they are taking care of her. Even a ministry from here that are, have missionaries there, they are taking care of her right now and being in touch with her. So this is awesome to see how God can use a simple prayer like, God, I want to be in touch with a deaf person there, and use us as church here to bless others there. So that's it.
What an incredible plan that God had. None of us knew going into it what he was going to do. But he had already had that set up. So I say that because God, if God has gifted you, and he has, that means he's also prepared opportunities for you to use them. He's not going to give you a gift and then not give you an opportunity to use it. And so what we have to do then is seek the Lord and say, okay, Lord, how then do you want me to serve? How do you want me to use the gifts that you have given to me? And so we're gonna have a time to pray. I just invite you now as we just to be in an attitude of prayer as you seek the Lord and say, okay, Lord, so how right now? Not in the future, not 10 years from now, but like, what about today? What about the right here and the right now? Who do you want me to reach out to? Who do you want me to serve? Who do you want me to help? Who do you want me to pray for? Who do you want me to invest in? What need do you want me to meet right now? And let's be obedient in the right now. I think for me, sometimes it's easier to look at some arbitrary future opportunity and sometimes look over and miss what God has put right in front of me today. And then as we have this time to reflect, if you have a burden on your heart and you want somebody to pray for you, you can grab somebody around you. You can come right down here. You can pray. I'll be right down here at the front. If you have a burden on your heart or you just have a question about your relationship with Jesus, or you have a question about how to be saved, or whatever that might be, that's what this time of invitation is for. So we're going to have a moment just to pray and be silent before the Lord. And then, after about a minute, just then we'll have you stand to your feet as we sing together.
You all would stand as we sing one last song.